We're in the final chapter, really, of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as you see that the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom living, as you see that, you've already caught on. I know you have. You've already caught on to the fact that you can't possibly live this kind of lifestyle. Reading chapters 5 and 6, if you just even get angry with someone without a cause, if you're angry, you've committed murder in your heart. My goodness, do you realize how short we have come of the glory of God? We're in trouble. In reading these, we see it. This is the standard, and I cannot attain to it. So, we've been learning all along. I want to live kingdom living. I want to live for God's glory, but I have not the power. Jesus says to Peter, stay awake. I know your heart is right in this area, Peter. I know. See, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what's weak. So watch out. And that's what we've been seeing all through. Now, the last verse that we read in chapter 6, just to get us kind of rolling again, is this. Take, therefore, no anxious thought for tomorrow, or for what's coming. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I was talking to someone this morning, and we were agreeing. You know, the truth is, I do need to plan for tomorrow, but the hard fact continues to hit me. I've got to get through today first. Now, I'm planned for that. But today is the toughie. See, because tomorrow I could say, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be something. Yesterday I can't fix. I was a loser then. But I won't be a loser tomorrow. But the fact is, I got to get through today first. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the time I need to walk with God. I know how we all feel, and if you're born again, you feel this way. I'm going to get better at this. I know. I really am going to, by your strength and your power, Lord, I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to share more. I'm going to do these things more. But see, that's always out there, somewhere out there, where I can't get to it. But today, today's what I got to get through. And the truth is, do you know Jesus could come right now? Well, he could have. Do you realize that? Do you realize that at any moment, he will come back? He's coming. And it's not that far away. And if he's bringing anything with him, I'm telling you right now, according to Scripture, he's packed. He's coming that soon. You look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You take a look. And you keep looking. He's coming. This light affliction is but for a moment. Jesus is coming. In the meantime, he goes on to tell us this. Judge not that you be not judged. Have you ever heard that scripture in your life before? Possibly quoted by every Christian known to man, right? Especially if you're talking about them. True?
Hey, brother. Judge not.
I know you've heard it quoted before. Question, who's he speaking to? He hasn't changed his audience. Who did he start speaking to? Well, let me read it. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, he's teaching those who come and sit and want to hear. Now, how many are there? His disciples are 12, plus a few of the ladies, plus a few others who are alongside, plus great multitudes who are there. Anyone who will hear. Anybody that has an ear, let him hear. Who's he speaking to when he says, judge not that you be not judged? All of us that want to walk with him, want to follow, want to walk in kingdom living. Although we've learned we can't do it, we don't have the power, we still have the want to's, which is worse than having the can't help it's. That's what we've got. And so, the experts, and I am not a scholar, goes without saying, or an expert, but the experts and the scholars teach that Jesus contradicts himself in this very chapter. Because in one breath he says, don't judge, and in the next breath he says, judge. When he says, don't cast your pearls before swine, pigs and dogs, he's saying some are pigs and dogs, and you need to determine who's who. So he's contradicted himself, hasn't he? Later on, in John chapter 7, verse 24, you can write this down. John chapter 7, 24, Jesus tells all of us, judge not according to what it looks like, judge righteous judgment. Now, he just contradicted himself, didn't he? Judge not, lest you be not judged. Judge righteous judgment. Which one is it? Is it a contradiction? God is too smart to contradict himself. I am not. You are not. But he's way above that. There's no contradiction at all. I'll show you exactly what he's saying. The judge in the Greek, all of you speak Greek, I don't need to tell you this, I'm just doing this for the tape, I know. Krino, and it simply means to take the place of God in judgment, or condemnation, or damnation, or if you will, a final judgment. That's what he's saying here. Do not take the place of God in final judgment. Or that's the way you will be handled. Or that's the way you will be judged. If you're going to take that kind of authority, then that kind of authority will be taken on you. Now, let me show you, I hope, that there is a difference, and let's see if we can get a hold of it. Because if you take this verse and you misunderstand it, you're going to have a lot of people walking around who are going to be just absolutely clueless, and the world will take advantage of them and they'll be ripped to shreds. And he said, now I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves, therefore be wise as serpents. And innocent or harmless as doves. Now, if you misunderstand, judge not that you be not judged, you're going to get yourself into situations and you're going to not pay attention. You're going to get yourself hurt. Christians do and have and probably will continue. What does he mean? Don't put yourself in a place of final judgment. That is God's job. That's him. That is he. He has it. I shouldn't take it. Because then he will call me into account saying, wait a minute, that's mine. What are you doing with it? Judge not, lest you be not judged. Now listen, and let's see if I can give you the difference. Romans, you can write these down if you're taking notes, or remember them, mesmerize them if you will. Romans 16, 17. Listen closely. Because you and I are told to do this. I beg you, brothers, mark them. Make a note of them. Check them out. Notice them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and stay away from them. I want you to mark who they are and avoid them. What does that take? It takes a judgment. You've got to be able to discern and judge the situation and see that's what they're doing. I better stay away from that. Interesting, huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. I truly, as Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, there's a man having sex with his father's wife, and he refuses to quit it. For I truly, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, Paul says, as though I were right there with you concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, in other words, I'm with you there in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I have already judged in this situation, Paul says. Leviticus. Go on way back if you think that this is just a New Testament practice of judging. Leviticus 19:17. And the law tells you this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any way rebuke your neighbor and not allow sin upon him. Meaning, if you see that that someone is into something or there's something going on, you need to rebuke them in love, saying, look, I love you. If I didn't care, I'd let it go, but I love you. So you're told to judge the situation and even do something about it. In three cases, we have been told to judge a situation and do something accordingly. Yet Jesus says, judge not, lest you be not judged. What is the difference? Well, Jesus already said it. Judge not according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. I just read you three scriptures that show you righteous judgment. What are they? They are not judgment for condemnation, but for identification and restoration. Do you see the difference? They are not judgment for condemnation. In other words, somebody sees you steal and they take the position of God and they condemn you, that you're not saved. They immediately take the position of the authority of God and they say, you're not saved. You're doing that because you're not a Christian. Instead, they should be saying, I do not understand what's going on, except I see that you're stealing, and that's identification. I have judged the situation and recognize what you're doing is stealing, and not only are we to judge for identification, but for restoration. Paul says, we'll turn this one over to Satan. If he says I won't quit it, then we turn him over and treat him as a non-Christian. Now, how do you treat a non-Christian? Spit on him, hate him, talk about him, laugh at him. No, I don't think so. How do you treat a non-Christian? You share the gospel with them. You share the love of Jesus with them. You tell them Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus. Don't you? Don't assume the place and the authority of God, is what Jesus is saying. In a few verses he's going to tell us, we need to judge some situations. But he's telling you now, and this is exactly, I believe, what the Scripture is teaching, do not assume the place and the authority of God. Motives. If you ever watch court drama, or if you've been to court cases, or if you've been in live court for whatever reasons, you'll notice something that's tough to prove is motive. Isn't it? Because how can you prove motive? You don't know the heart. How could I prove motive? There are many times I can't. So sometimes real murderers go free because you were unable to prove, beyond a doubt, motive. But the truth is, someone has been murdered. Sometimes you'll see men and women who admit to the murder because you couldn't prove motive, then it's downsized to manslaughter or second degree or whatever, however it's taken. Why? Because how can you see the heart of an individual? You cannot. You are commanded not to even take the position of God. Leave God his job. And what you and I will do is judge for identification and restoration. I'll show you that in a moment. Here's a question. How do I know if I am judging, or literally then condemning people? It's really hard for me to know if I am, but here's something to think about. If I am not willing or prepared to take part in their restoration, then the chances are good I am condemning. Oh, that she's nuts. I don't even think she's saved. Look at her attitude. Look at the way she talks. Look at the things she does. What a loser. Well, you know, maybe we ought to help. I'm not going to help her. I'm staying on. No way. Maybe then I've stepped into God's job and I'm judging. And God says, now don't do that. Judge not, lest you be not judged. But if that guy or that girl or that group or that one or those two, if there are things going on, I must pay attention to what's going on. And so there are times when there needs to be identification. And specifically for restoration. Do you see it? Am I making sense? Do you see a difference? Jesus says this. For with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet or you hand it out, it shall be measured to you again. There's an old saying. It's an old silly saying. What goes around comes back around. What goes around comes around. As you continue, or I continue, to be very judgmental, I don't think she's saved. Nobody knows the heart. I don't know why she's doing that. She's doing things that are wrong. Or he's using language he shouldn't use. But I do not know the motive. I don't understand the heart. Therefore, I can go and say to him or to her, I don't understand what's going on, but I see you're having trouble with your language. I just want to encourage you to be careful of that. I'll pray with you. Maybe you and I can memorize some scripture. Now, you've judged the situation, but you haven't stepped in the position of condemning and taking the job of God. You haven't. See, our problem really comes down to we want to decide why somebody does what they do. The woman taken in the very act of adultery. You know, if you and I had been there before Jesus would even started writing, we'd have gone, let's just talk to her. Now, what made you do this, girl? Is your husband really that bad? I mean, does he beat you? Does he use drugs? What's wrong with him that has driven you? Maybe it's your children. Don't they love you? What's up? We want to know why you're doing what you're doing. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, he knew the heart. Nobody else did. So when you're commanded not to judge in the place of God or to judge to condemn, how do I know if I'm condemning? Many times if I'm not willing or prepared to be in a place of restoration, to be a part of that. Well, have you noticed it in your life that how you hand things out come back to you that way? Pretty soon you go, why is everybody such a jerk trying to treat me this way? You may have been treating them that way. And of course, we've learned and we will learn again. As you sow, so shall you reap. As you continue to cheat people in your business, then people will be cheating you and you won't understand, why are they trying to do this? Man, I'm trying to be honest this one time. As you start to cheat in school or to lie or to get around, we call it weasel points. You know, you're getting weasel points, getting out from under. And you're wondering, why do people do that with you? Because that's how you're doing to them. That's what's going on. And he's going to say that in a little while. But see, we want to be careful how we are. You want to really, as somebody said, keep your words really sweet because you never know when you're going to have to eat them. Right? You want to really pay attention to that. You want to make sure your actions are thus that you're not condemning, because then condemnation will continue to return to you. You won't like it. You'll be blaming it on God. So he says, with what measure you hand it out, it'll be measured back to you. So just be careful. And then, of course, he gives us an illustration. Why do you behold the mote or the speck or the piece of sawdust that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? He says, there's a speck that you noticed in that other person. A piece of sawdust, tiny, hard to see, but you see it. But you don't deal with the beam, or in this particular instance, the idea is a great plank, like a 4x6. Sticking, you look weird with that sticking out of your head. Now here's something that you might find interesting too. Jesus' words imply that the speck and the beam are probably made of the same material. Now you think about that for a moment. Why do you think it is so easy to notice that speck in somebody else's eye? Because you have such a large part of it in you, it is easy to recognize. That's why I can pick out sins. What do they say? Pastors preach against their own sins is what they do. Usually. If they get on a horse on certain issues, a lot of times it's because they're having trouble in that issue. See, we recognize quickly in others what we're so expert in ourselves. That guy's such a loser. How do you know? I'm the biggest. I would recognize that anywhere, but don't call me a loser because that would be sin on your part. We're just calling him a loser. How did you recognize it? Well, I'm godly. I got the spirit of recognizing stupidity. It's a gift. It's not because I have that sin. Please don't say that about me. But the truth is, Jesus' words imply here that they're made of the same material. So when you start saying, I don't even think she's saved, you think a moment. Woo. Same material. You notice that little speck. I'm not sure he's born again. Woo. There's a condemnation slot which is reserved for God only. And I step in and go, he ain't saved. Now, if he tells me he's not saved, I'm not condemning. I'm going, that's just what he said. But if I start making it up based on what he's doing, now that's condemning. If I say, I don't understand why they're doing this, but it is being done, and we need to do something about it. Now, see, you've started to recognize and you're hoping to restore. That speck, he says, implies here, is of the same material. Or how will you say to your brother, verse 4, let me pull out the mote. Let me get that out of your eye there for you. And behold, a great plank or beam is in your own eye. You hypocrite. He says, that's no way to live. That's hypocritical. First, take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to take that little bitty tiny speck out of your brother's eye. Notice, you want to help your brother. The goal is always, we want to help. We want to be a part of restoring and helping them over this problem or this trial or this stuff. But first, I have to take into consideration my own self. I see in him, he's got a real problem with his attitude. It's because my attitude is so lousy that I would pick it out in a crowd easy. You go, how did you notice that? Oh, it's just a gift. First, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, my attitude isn't what it needs to be. And I see in so-and-so that they're having troubles with theirs. Help me with mine and let me pray with them. That's what he's saying. Now he's telling you, interesting, to judge certain situations. Give not that which is holy to the dogs. He's calling some people dogs. Just remember, God knows hearts, and you and I don't. Neither cast ye your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you apart. Whoa. Dogs and pigs are pets in America. But this wasn't written in American. And this was spoken at a time and a place, and you have to take these into consideration. What were dogs and pigs? They were unclean and therefore despised. They were despised. They were not to have around. Don't you now that you understand all this, now that you know not to be condemning, now that you know to be merciful, now that you know to take a look at your own life and your own heart, now, he says, don't take the things that God has given you, some nuggets or some holy thing, and throw them to the dogs. He's not talking about the little animals. He's talking about others. So you're going to have to be and use wisdom and discernment and make judgments in certain situations. There are times when we have shared with cultists and you'll talk with them and they'll say this, 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 and you'll say, well, here's what God's Word says. And they'll say, I don't care, look here, here, here. And you'll say, well, then here's what the Bible says. And soon you are starting to catch on, I am throwing this away. They don't care. They are not interested. You don't call them pigs. You could, I suppose, but I don't think that's wisdom. But you notice, I'm giving what's holy to the dogs now. They don't care. They don't appreciate. And they turn and they tear you up. I'm throwing away now. These are important truths, and I'm throwing them away. You know, we've talked with people, and you can defeat every argument they have, and finally they will say, you know, you've shown me that this so-and-so is a false prophet. You've shown me that this is incorrect. You've shown me that our the scriptures that we use are even in error. And you know what? After all this, I still want to be one, what I am. At that point, I stop. Why? Because now I'm throwing it away, aren't I? What's going to happen is they're going to laugh. They're going to turn around and tear you up. They're going to turn around and... There are times when others... And you know, the hardest people really to talk to aren't the cultists. And they're not the Satanists. They're not... I've noticed it's not hard to talk to agnostics or atheists. A meaning without. Atheist without a God. It's not hard to talk to them. What's hard to talk to is the people that know all the answers. Have you noticed that? You talk with someone and you say, well, God's words, I know that. And then they can quote to you back others. Yeah, but it also says, here, you can see now, we're going nowhere because you have got your mind set, your heart set on a direction. And I can see that the Word of God now is not, you're not interested. You don't care. You say you're born again. You say you want to serve God. You say that you're a servant of the Most High God, but you don't care about this. At that point, I have to stop sharing it with you. If you don't want to hear it, then there's no reason for us to toss it out there. You and I have to discern these things. It takes a judgment. You've got to look at the situation, listen, pay attention. How can you do it? Well, I'll show you. When everyone that was listening said, well, how am I supposed to know? Now, my tendency is to be condemning, and so I got to watch that. And now you're telling me, don't throw what's holy to the dogs and don't cast pearls before pigs. Now, how do I know? How am I supposed to know? Jesus goes back to prayer. Do you see that? The next verse. He says, ask, and it shall be given you. I don't understand what's going on. I'm trying to discern what's happening here. Lord, I don't want to be judgmental, condemning. I don't want to do that. I don't want to come off as sounding better, because I'm certainly no better. I don't want to make him or her think that I am not guilty of those. Sometimes I cheat too. So how do I do this? Ask. And the word, the mood, and the tense carries continually. Or in other words, if we were going to say it in regular Northwestern language, ask and continue to ask is what the mood and the tense carries. Not just, okay, Lord, help me here. Lord, I don't understand. I'm a little confused. I'm going to see him this coming week. I continue to ask you. Show me what's up. Tell me what to do. Ask and continue to ask is what this is communicating. And it shall be given you. If you sincerely go to the Lord and ask, He will hear you, Jesus said. Remember, we're now talking about prayer again. He gave us a model prayer, an idea of how to pray. Pray along these lines. Now he says, now be careful of this, be careful of this, don't do that. Be sure to do that. How? Ask. Who? All your Christian friends first. Call them on the phone. Hey, wow, we talk, wow, wow. No. Go to God. Go directly to God. Do not pass go. Go straight to the Lord in Jesus Christ. Ask and continue to ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, same mood and tense, same idea. Seek and continue to seek, and you shall find. Knock and continue to knock, and it shall be opened. Don't give up. Lord, I want to be a servant. Let me help here, but I don't know what to do. Am I throwing it away? Is it time to quit? Is it time to take another approach? How do I deal with her? How do I deal with him? How do we talk to them? Should we talk to them at all? What's going on, Lord? Help. For everyone that asks receives. Is that underlined in your Bible? Let me ask you a question. If you are a child of God, if you're truly born again, simply wanting to walk with Him, knowing that it's by grace, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that if it were not for Him, there would be no hope for you. If you're born again, how many of you, if you're truly born again, that ask of God, how many of you will receive? Is that underlined in your Bible? Or is it marked out? How many of us, if we sincerely ask God, how many of us will receive? What does the Bible say? Every one of us. Do you believe that? It's true. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I know sometimes you felt one thing, and when God answered, you were expecting something in a different shade, possibly, or something made of different material. But the truth is, everyone that asks receives. Everyone. You, me, the lowest of us, me and you, we can ask of the Lord and we'll receive. Because He loves you. He is not up there to make you miserable. He created you. There were billions of choices when it was time for that sperm and that egg to come together, and God only knows why He picked you. Of the billions of choices, you think about that. Why? Because He loves you. That's why. And you say, but it's going hard in my life. Use it for His glory. It'll strengthen your back. It's going well in my life. Everything's perfect. It's everything I touch turns to gold. Thank Him. Praise Him. Use it for His glory. I don't know how it's going in my life. I don't have a direction. I'm going in circles. Ask Him to straighten you out and to point you and give you a shove. Because everyone that asks receives. The one that seeks and continues to seek, continues to ask, finds. And the one that knocks and continues to knock, it's opened. I don't know what you call this, but what I call it is a guaranteed promise for me. Why? Well, because I'm the pastor. No. Because I have been born again. Not anything that I did, everything that He did. You say, well, I'm not very good at reading my Bible. I don't read it very much, and I don't really give much to the church, to this one or to any church. And I'm really busy with my life, and so do you think He loves me that much too? He loves you just as much as He loves everyone who's sitting around you. He's carrying a picture of you in His wallet. He loves you. He will answer you. See, you and I have been raised up thinking that, well, I've said this before, and I do believe it's the truth. We think He's like Santa. And then He's making a list and checking it twice. And really, this week I haven't been too good, and so He's not going to hear me. He won't answer. You know, that's not God. That's not the God you serve. The God you serve said, I love you. Before you even were interested in listening, He said, I love you. I want to give you some stuff. Could you just like open up your hands? I want to overload you. And then we still have people out there going, I don't know if I want that. I do. I want that. He will answer you. He promised that He would. And then He tells us a simple little parable. Just an illustration. He says, is there a man among you, if his son asked for bread, that would give him a rock? Here, stupid, eat that. Now, you may tease your children every once in a while and say, you're eating too much sweet. But if your child came to you really hungry and said, Dad, could I have something to eat? Could I have a piece of bread? How many of you would give him a rock and say, chew on that, dummy. I don't know why you're here. I don't think you would. If you would, we need to turn you over to something. Maybe turn you over somebody's knee. He says, or if his son asked for fish, would he throw him a snake, a poisonous snake. Here, eat that. Would you do that to your children? No, you know you wouldn't, even if you'd think it. You know you wouldn't. Well, if you, being an absolute evil sinner, if you know how to give good things to your children, good gifts, then how much more shall your heavenly Father, or your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? There's a teaching that goes around the church, and I hear it come drifting through every so often when people want to scare you. There's a teaching that comes drifting through, and I do think we should be careful, but I heard it taught you have to really be careful what you pray for because you'll get it. Now, I think that sometimes myself, because I think, to tell you the honest truth, sometimes I'm asking for something I really don't know what I'm asking for. And God will say to me, sit down. Now, you just asked me if you could do this. Let me show you the steps to get there. I go, oh, no, no, that's not what I was asking at all. No, I'm glad you explained it. I changed my mind. No, but we do have this teaching that, you know, God is like Santa. Now, if you've been good, you might get good things. But if you've been bad, you're going to get like a lump of coal. You're going to get something really bad. Ask for something from God and He's going to like strike you with lightning. And then you hear missionaries, God bless them. They're serving, but then in the back of your mind, you're thinking, if I really want to be on fire for God, someone's got to break in, murder my wife, steal everything I own, cut my hands off, and I'm thinking, and I thought it was tough in Idaho, dude. And we start to get this picture that God really is in a bad mood. Most of the time you catch Him in His real mood, He just hates hearing from you, and He'd love to just slap you. And anything that you do, He's going to get you. He's old, He's tired, He's worn out, He's thin, and He's leaning over the banister of heaven going, I want to just smash somebody. Oh, Bob, that guy just makes me, he is such a, and then he just strikes me with something bad. Snow. Now, you may think I'm joking, and I am. But how many of you, not about the snow, about everything else. How many of you really just didn't know it, but that's the God you know and the God you serve? He didn't give me the gift of speaking in tongues, therefore He likes everybody better. He didn't make me an evangelist, and so He probably thinks I'm stupid. He didn't give me an ability to earn a lot of money. I don't have that kind of mentality, so obviously He doesn't like me. And all of a sudden we start catch ourselves trying to make Him pay attention to us, trying to get Him to love us, trying to get Him to look over here so we could get help, when the Bible clearly teaches what man of you or woman of you would mistreat their children if they're hungry. And they said, please, Mom, please, Dad, could I have something to eat? Well, God, if you know how to give your children good things, your Father knows how to give good gifts and His Holy Spirit and the things that are good to those who ask Him. Now, you should feel free to ask Him. I'm not asking based on how I've been this week. I'm not asking based on anything except what Jesus did. I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you for rent money. I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you for a job. I didn't say I earned it. I didn't say I deserve it. I never will earn it, and never will I ever deserve it. But I ask you to have mercy and heal and strengthen. Will God answer? I think He will. What will He do? We pray in accordance with His will. And He says He knows how to give us good things. So, because of all that, now, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. And He says, therefore, because of all that you just heard now, everything whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Some called it the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And of course, now the world takes it and makes little posters, and I've seen the posters that say, do unto others, then split. Do unto others before they do unto you. And that is exactly what this says. Did you know that? You do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but you always do it first. Do you want others to be kind? You be kind. You treat them with kindness. Now, if they don't treat you back, God will take care of that Himself. Nothing gets past Him. But if you want others to treat you with respect, respect them. If they don't respect you back, God said He'll handle that. You don't have to take that into your hands like most husbands and wives want to do, most employers and employees, most school teachers and school children. No, the Bible clearly teaches, first, you be the one. You show the kindness. You show the mercy. You show the forgiveness. You show the whatever it is you do to others. He says, therefore, all things, whatever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's how you've covered it. The law and the prophets hangs on that. That's what the law and the prophets are all about. It's the entire Old Testament. You first. Of course, you and I have learned in our vast years of experience that we cannot do these things that we just read. We can't. We don't have the strength, the power. Our nature won't let us. Our flesh is designed to go another way. And everything around us is built to take us away, not to God. So we must be born again. You need to be born again from above. You need Jesus living in your heart. Once you are born again, then you need to continually remain in fellowship with Him. Praying, reading your Bible, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging, building up, loving one another, treating each other kindly, not rudely. Now, we all know how to be rude. We all know how to be unkind. We didn't have to be taught that. Our parents started out by teaching us to stop that. Now, I don't even know when it started, but your mom was already there telling you to stop it. Nobody taught you to lie. Your parents had to teach you to stop it. Go into the nursery and just work one time. Nobody teaches you how to box. Everybody has to teach you how to stop it or who to hit. Nobody teaches you how to bite. It just happens. They have to teach you to stop that. Nobody teaches you to take that away from others. You just instinctively thought, mine. Right? They had to teach you how to say yours, I guess. And that's hard. Most of us in our 20s still haven't gotten it. Naturally, you need the Holy Spirit. You and I need that power or we cannot walk with God. Jesus is proving that to us every step of the way. So as we bow our heads, as we close now, what I'd like to do, if you know that you've never accepted Jesus and you want to do that. You want to ask Jesus into your life. All you need to do is recognize that you are a sinner. That you have sinned. And that you're sorry for that and you want to change your direction. And then all you need to say is, the blood of Jesus was shed for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I accept Jesus. All you need to do is ask Jesus into your life. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray a prayer with you if you would like to accept Jesus. You don't have to give anything or do anything really. Just pray this prayer along with me. So let's bow our heads. Praise band, come on up and we'll pray. For those of you who want to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, to be born again, pray this simple prayer with me. God, I want to be a Christian. I know that I have sinned. I confess that to you. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world, for my sins. And I do believe He rose again. And as I read your word this morning, I want to be part of your kingdom. I ask that you wash my sins away by the blood of Jesus. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, that I might be born again. I want to turn around and go your way. And I ask sincerely. And I thank you. Now, we're going to praise just for a bit. While heads are bowed,